Good morning, everybody. On this beautiful Sunday morning, at this time I'm going to ask you to rise if you are able. Open your hymnal to number 6 here in this place. We're going to sing all of the verses, and then you can remain standing for the call to worship. Stay standing, please. Here in this place, there are no foreigners, for all are welcome in God's house. Here in this worship, there is only acceptance, for love is the language of faith. Here in our lives, there are no divisions, for God dwells in each of us. Come, let us worship in unity and love. You may be seated, and we'll sing, "Take My Life and Let It Be." We will sing verses 1, 3, 5, and 6.
Thank you.
Again, I would like to welcome everybody to church this Sunday morning. At this time, are there any guests that are in our presence that would like to be introduced or that anybody would like to introduce? I see mostly familiar faces, but welcome to all. I haven't heard any specific announcements in addition, so you can, if you have any specific announcements after I've finished, then you can feel free to add them at the end. First, I would like to congratulate Curtis Friesen, son of George and Erica Friesen, and Stephanie Hebert, daughter of Tim and Ingrid Hebert, and they were married on August 19th. And may the couple receive God's richest blessings as they begin their life as husband and wife. And yesterday, we'd like to send out condolences to Brianna Jessica Bell, Lil and Len Homenuk, on the passing of Rob Bell, age 52, on August 17th. The service was here yesterday. It was lovely, and the family would like to thank for all the prayers and blessings during this difficult time. There's some things that are happening at NKMC. The office will be closed for a couple of days. There's a leader's workshop. I want to start focusing on autumn because it is fast approaching. It's only a couple of weeks away. So on September 9th, in addition to the Sunday school registration, we are also having our homecoming potluck, homecoming lunch. And that will be, again, our wonderful sandwiches and salads. I would like to ask that if anybody has produce from their garden that they would like to contribute to the dinner, they would be greatly appreciated. I also would appreciate some help on Sunday morning, as Donna will not be here this week, and so we're a little bit one hand short. So if anybody could join us in the kitchen Sunday morning, that would be great. And then, of course, stay after to clean up, but there will be lots of sustenance so that you'll have the energy to do so. You can be on to NKMC. You can read those in your bulletin at your leisure. Now, is there any sharing from the congregation at this time? Well, if not, I would like you all to extend a hand of greeting to your neighbors around you. I think I'll stay up here today. And as we settle back into our seats, I would like you to open your bulletin, and the words to the next song will be is an insert. It's "I Will Follow."
Higher than my sight, high above my life.
children here? It doesn't look like... Ah, there's a couple of children there. Awesome. Two of you. Awesome. Well, this message is probably as much for everybody else as for the children, too. Have you been in church the last couple of weeks? Yes. We're reading about the book of Ruth. And I have found that it's a really interesting story because it shows the faithfulness of Ruth and Naomi, how they've gone from sadness to waiting to following what God wants and making the best of their situation. And then in the end, the outcome is great joy. Now, as I was trying to think of how I might be able to tell children about that story, right now there's a lot of stuff going on in the gardens, right? So I kind of compared the story to our garden. We plant the seeds and we tend the plants, and then they grow when we keep tending the plants. And what do we get in the end? We get a flower or a fruit or a vegetable, right? So really what we're doing is we're being faithful in our duties to tend to the garden, and the garden gives us a wonderful gift. Now that's kind of what our faithfulness to God is like. If we are faithful to God and follow His ways and do things that will make Him happy, He will give us glorious gifts, whether that's, the love of a family, the gifts from the garden, and then eternal life later on as you get older and realize that. So let's bow our heads and we'll say a quick prayer. Dear Jesus, thank you for bringing us together to learn about you. I pray that our hearts can be open to hear your word and that we can come into community as we spend time together. Please help us understand that you are faithful. You are an awesome and wonderful God, and we love you very much. Amen. Thanks for joining me. It's good to see you. And now let us bow our heads in prayer as well. You can start with your own words to God silently, and then I will continue on in a few moments. God of Naomi and Ruth, in our journeys through life, we have been both broken and blessed. Through all these times, you accompany us. You receive us as we are in our own weakness and vulnerability. For your constant presence in our journeys, we are ever grateful. With thankful hearts, we gather as your people to praise you for redeeming us. And by your word and through your spirit, we ask that you transform us into redeeming and reconciling people in the world. As you have walked with us, help us walk with those in need. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. And now we will take the offering. And we will sing verses 1, 2, 5, and 6. And today we will be reading from the chapter 4 of Ruth. It's kind of the end of our series and the end of the story that actually begins the grand new story of the family of David. So Ruth 4, verses 1 to 22. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there, just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here," and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth, the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it because it might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah." So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The woman said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. For your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So this then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed, Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David. May we now learn from the words that Ryan will share on these words.
Good morning. Now, today's sermon is, for me, something I'm a little not quite used to. Most of my preaching up until this point is very theologically focused and usually on something that I found in my studies at CMU to be particularly enlightening. Whereas today I'm, well, for one, doing the Old Testament, which is something I don't usually touch on. And then on top of that, a book that I wouldn't normally read. When I do Old Testament, it's Genesis or Job or one of the big prophets. So I'll ask that you bear with me a little bit. And if I say something that doesn't quite feel right to you, I hope that it can at least help you to reach your own conclusions about the text. Now I'd like to ask us all to have a moment of prayer together before I start. Dear Lord, I ask that you let our mouths and our ears speak the truth that the Bible has, and that we don't get led astray. I ask that you can bless us with clear consciences and faithful readings of your text, so that when we try to act as we've learned from the book, that it's a true representation of what you want in the world. Amen. Now I'll be doing a bit more, just reading my sermon today, because I feel like, because it's an exegetical reading, which is me drawing stuff out of the text, I don't want to miss any things that I thought were important, so I apologize if that's not the most entertaining form of sermons. So, the beginning of the text follows the night that Boaz and Ruth spent together, where Ruth was at Boaz's feet. And just as Naomi predicts, Boaz isn't going to waste any time in sorting this out. I believe the text is trying to get that we can have an assurance towards people who are righteous. We know from the previous chapter that Boaz is a man of God, and one who acts and walks rightly in the light of God. And as such, when it comes to him that he's expected to act in a righteous way, he does it. No questions about it. In short, when Boaz says he's going to do a thing, he does a thing. He doesn't deliberate on it. And I don't mean that you shouldn't think about what you do before you act. Just that when you know there's a right thing to do, there's no heel dragging about it. The allusions to God's covenant here, I don't think, are misplaced. When God says he will act in a redemption way, we can expect, though that's perhaps not the best wording, we can expect that God will do as he says. And the people of God, all of us here, should do likewise. We then follow the scene to where Boaz gathers up a group of respectable leaders of the local community and begins the work of settling the matter of Elimelech's land. And I also had to Google that before I started the sermon because I just really didn't want to flub the name. So if I'm doing it wrong, I apologize. The commentary I borrowed from Marv suggests that the town gate where they meet is like the hub of the community where all the sort of social and major political matters would be solved, especially in the time of the judges. There is some speculation as to whether there's a significance in 10 elders being related to a later marriage practice, or whether that practice started here in this book. Regardless, we know that Boaz most definitely is getting to the matter of Ruth and Naomi's redemption, and he's going to get it settled one way or another. He is, by getting these elders, sort of getting his legal and social ducks in a row. Boaz sees the nearest kinsman, or redeemer, it's from Hebrew, right? But he sees the nearest kinsman, the prospective Goel, and lays the details of what's about to happen at the kinsman's feet. Naomi, Elimelech's widow, is selling the land allotted to them. Thus, this kinsman has a duty, or perhaps better put, a right and an obligation. We see this obligation set out in Leviticus 25, verse 25, where we read, "If one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells some of his property, his nearest relative is to come and redeem what the countryman has sold." This law is set up, I believe, so that the biblical prerogative of providing for the redemption of the land, which we read later in the same chapter of Leviticus, is being observed, and so that a family is not slowly worn away through the vicious cycle of poverty. The right of redemption, the duty of the Goel, is at this nameless kinsman's feet. This is an example, I believe, of the gifts that observing the covenant can bring. Let me explain where I get that. In this small section, Boaz has explained to his kinsmen the benefits of living in observance of the law. He is the nearest kinsman, and he's offered a reward of enacting redemption. He gets first dibs on some property for sale. And it seems to the kinsmen that this is, of course, a no-brainer. I'm going to get that land. But not so fast. Now, Boaz is like a clever teacher. He reveals the second half of what's going on after, so the kinsmen can understand. See, in claiming the land and living rightly in the law, he will also take on Ruth the Moabite as his wife and allow Elimelech's name to remain attached to his inheritance. To prevent this family, Elimelech's family, from being lost in the grand context of the story of the Israelite people. and the lands of God that was given to them in the covenant. This all proves to be a little bit too much for this nameless kinsman, and he makes an excuse and declines the opportunity to purchase the land and Ruth's hand. Some scholars I read suggest that the kinsman wants to avoid having to give a portion of the lands he already holds to any sons he may have from the union with Ruth, whereas any children that he has with Ruth would get all of the lands Elimelech once owned. He would then also have to give a portion of his already existing lands to these children as well, and so his perhaps existing children wouldn't get as much. Regardless of this, the sources I consulted don't suggest that the kinsman is doing anything seen as very wrong or atrocious in denying to take on this. I mean, and the tone of the chapter seems to reflect this. The nameless kinsman then symbolically passes a sandal over to Boaz, which seems to reference a code set out in Deuteronomy 25. Now Boaz is free, as he planned to become the Goel and the kinsman redeemer, just as he had set out to do. I think it's important to note that not only is Boaz not required to fulfill the role of the Goel under the Deuteronomic code, even the next of kin, the one from before, isn't really required to. It's only the brother of the husband that is required to marry the widow should the brother perish. And I think what this serves to teach us is that Israelite society didn't operate precisely to the letter of their laws. They more so acted within the spirit of it. I think in reading the characters in this chapter also as symbols, this teaches us a lot about grace. Boaz is going above and beyond, just as Ruth did before in Moab for Naomi. The love that these people have, as well as their understanding of right and wrong, propel them to acts of profound redemption. And I think because of this, what comes next doesn't become a surprise to a careful reader. We see now Boaz declares his actions, stating what he is going to do and why. In response, we see the elders of the gate are keenly aware of all this significance. They bestow on Boaz a blessing, which invokes the Lord to allow the continuing context of Israelite story to continue through his family. The elders can clearly see that Boaz represents an ideal of what a leader in their community ought to look like. They hope that their blessings, that in blessing the name of Boaz, his name can be carried on to the memory for future generations to learn from. Of course, this blessing isn't only about the male figures. The blessings extend to Ruth, connecting her to the mothers which gave birth to the people of Israel. The last verses in the Bible are titled The Genealogy of David, which is accurate, but it's unfortunately a bit of a spoiler. See, up until this point, it's all been a very detached story where we have very average people in Israel going about average lives and suffering, like the sort of suffering that average people experience. But then later, it's almost like, oh, hold on. At the very end, they come over and tap you on the shoulder and they say, hey, you know that kid that Ruth just gave birth to? That's King David's grandfather. And then your jaw drops, of course, and you're like, wow, that's crazy. The blessing was obviously effective. Not only that, but we see Naomi re-enter the story with the women of the town giving her a very similar blessing. It's interesting to see that the women note that Ruth is worth as more than 7 sons, a bold statement in a society where sons are as valuable as the one we're reading about. Naomi then takes the child, and depending on the translation you read, either nurses him, which is a sort of miraculous act, considering Naomi's age, or she may simply care for the child. Regardless, this represents a nice cap to Naomi's story in Ruth. For she now has a son, which in Ruth earlier, we read her say is all but impossible. And at least we have our happy and our complete ending, where everyone is redeemed. All is made right in this narrative. Naomi has a family that she will carry on, her name and the name of her husband, and God has given them blessings for their righteous actions. The women name the child Obed, notably meaning servant. I think the community has seen what the effects of being a redemptive and a righteous person will have, and so they give him the most fitting name, servant. They've seen that it's not haughtiness or the abuse of power or being like smart about your money that has redeemed people and done what's good. It was generosity, humility that have made this broken situation whole. So if I can try to sum up what I think the text is trying to say, is that we sort of ought to be doing what we already know we should be doing. And that is, we need to be like Boaz. We need to speak honestly and act righteously and allow ourselves to reveal the blessings that we've surely been given. And I realize this isn't the most helpful advice. It has a lot of ambiguity, but I think that's really, the text isn't too interested in specifics. A lot like the Leviticus chapters before, it's more living within the spirit of the scripture. And we'll know it when the time comes. But like Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, I hope we do righteous things, and I hope it leads to another's redemption. Thank you.
And now we're going to sing another song, and the words are in your bulletin as well. Please rise for the benediction, and then we will sing our last song. And then we can go and enjoy the rest of our morning and afternoon in the lovely sunshine. So the story of Ruth is a story of hope. It's shown us the faithfulness of the children of God and God's faithfulness to the children and children's children of God's people. And now we go out into the world in peace. Help the suffering, honor all people, hold on to what is good and just, be faithful in service and persistent in prayer, loving and serving the Lord. Amen. And Days of Elijah is also in your bulletin. Drive on becoming his flesh.
shining like the sun at the trumpet call. Lift your voice, the year of Jubilee.